good
to enjoy listening. When bad things happen to God's people, last week I spoke on that in the life of Joseph. So once again, take your Bibles and turn to the now 39th chapter. We were in the 37th chapter last time. Chapter 38 does not deal with Joseph. So today we go to chapter 39. And here, you're going to see God's battle plan for temptation. It is interesting to note that this chapter is divided into two sections. In verses 1 to 6, the shorter section, we see here the secret of Joseph's success. Success? Yes, success. Even though we found in that 37th chapter, his brothers sold him after putting him in a pit. Now the second time, he is sold. Yet we're going to look at the secret of Joseph's success. Only 6 verses. And the remaining chapter deals with the seasons of Joseph's temptation. We're reminded in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, though now for a season we are tempted with manifold trials. We're all going to experience those seasons of testings and temptations. It's the longer portion of the scripture in this chapter. I have found that seems like our stories of success seem shorter and our times of testing seem longer. Am I right? Isn't that how they seem? That's what you find in this chapter. Father, I pray that you would stir our hearts this morning. Provide for each of us, Lord, what you have in this chapter. And we'll be sure to thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to deal with this message only in part this morning and finish it up, God's will, tonight, because we're going to go from that chapter and we're going to go into the 40th chapter, but we're going to deal with some things before the 40th chapter. We'll see that in a moment. First of all, the secret of Joseph's success. I want you to notice when you come to chapter 39, it says, and Joseph was brought down, and I think you need to underline that word brought, B-R-O-U-G-H-T, down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's captain of the guard, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard. An Egyptian bought him in the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him. Now you underline the word brought, underline the word brought him. I'll try it again. Which had brought him down hither. And so we see here they brought him. Okay, there's what I want to say. The Ishmaelites brought him down and Pharaoh bought him. I'll get it right. We see here twice he is sold. Now in this story, you see in verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and then it says he was a prosperous man. In other words, he became successful. In these short 6 verses, we see the secret of Joseph's success. And I will share with you today that any success that you and I have are found here in these 3 thoughts. First of all, the secret of Joseph's success was found in God's providence. It was God's providence that made him successful. Notice this. God put him, look at that word again, I'll get those 2 words down. Joseph was brought down. In other words, God's providence was in the whole thing. And God was working. And then when we find here, as he was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's captain of the guard of Egypt, bought him. Brought and bought. In God's providence. And God's working here, God's providence made him successful. God arranged everything. And I want to tell you that's applicable to us today because everything in your life as a believer is arranged by God. And any successes you may have, God brought it about. And he bought it for you. and brought it into existence. Joseph was brought down to Egypt. God put him at the right place, and God not only put Joseph at the right place, but God put Pharaoh at the right place, or Potiphar at the right place, so that he would buy him. So understand, any successes that you and I have, I think there are times when we like to pat ourselves on the back because how successful we've been in life. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God reminds us that any successes we have, He gave them to us. And we give Him the glory. The secret of His success was not only that God's providence made Him successful, but secondly, God's presence made Him successful. Notice a phrase. We're going to see it again tonight. In verse 2, "And the Lord was with Joseph." The Lord was with Joseph. And I will tell you today that the presence of God is very important in your life. You know what? You know what real loneliness is? You ever been lonely? I've been lonely in my time. Loneliness is not being aware of the God who is always there. Is there times in your life you have not been aware of the God that was there? You're going through something so hard in your life that you just wonder where God is. Loneliness is not being aware of the God who is always there. And so that success that he has was not only based on the providence of God arranging everything, but also in his presence. The presence of God, I want to make sure you understand, does not depend on the status of one's life, but on the state of one's soul. It doesn't make any difference how important you are or how poorly you are, whatever the status may be. It doesn't make any difference. It's not the status, it's the state of your soul. And here is a young man who was sold into slavery without a very good status. Sold again the second time, not a very good status. But the state of his soul indicated that the providence of God and the presence of God was there. Thirdly, I see in these short 6 verses, the success not only depended on God's providence and God's presence, but Joseph's performance. Because now you see some things in Joseph's life that made him successful. And you know something? God wants us to perform like we're Christians. I see 3 things in his performance. Notice in chapter 39 and verse 3, I see his witness, I see his worth, and I see his wisdom. As I look at the way he performed as a Christian, as a believer. Look at verse 3, and the master saw. I want you to underline that thought, the master saw. He didn't feel. He just saw that the Lord was with him. Now keep in mind that Potiphar was a heathen. No doubt in my thinking process, this man probably had very little knowledge of God. And how much the world has such little understanding of God. Leave that portion for just a moment and turn with me to 2 Corinthians, a very vital portion of Scripture, 2 Corinthians, and turn there, if you will, please, to chapter 6. 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. I think I said 6, but I want you to turn to chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. Look there with me. It's a very, very important words found in verse 2 and 3. Look at verse 2. He said, "You are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men." You know what? You and I are reading material. We're reading material. And I want to tell you, your neighbors, your friends, your enemies, people that you meet, they're reading you because you are reading material. And what are they reading in your life and what are they reading in my life? You are reading material to show to the world what God is like. And so you need to understand who you are. Reading material to know who God is like. What is God like? You know, the people don't read this book, but thank God they can read you and me. So I want you to notice his witness. And his master, Saul. Secondly, I want you to notice his worth in verse. Go back to our passage in verse 3 and 4, if you will, please, and look there with me. And look there, if you will, in verse 3 and 4. Let's read verse 3 again. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his hand. You know, the question is, how much you're worth is how much God can be seen in your life. That determines how much you're worth on this earth. I think some of us are worth very little. Others are worth more. Not by how much money you have, but by how much others can see in you what they need to see. Joseph's performance made him successful. Seen in his witness, he saw in his worth because they could see something. Thirdly, I want you to notice his wisdom. And this gets to me in verse 6 or verse 5. And it came to pass from that time that he made him an overseer. Underline that. You know what that meant? That meant he was in charge now of his whole household. He had many, many duties. Are you ready for this? And he didn't know how to do them at all, except God gave him the ability to do it. I am sure that Joseph cried out more than once, Lord, give me what? Wisdom. And that ought to be the cry of our hearts. Every day when we face this world, we're to be those witnesses, and we're only as worth as much as we so that people can see Jesus Christ through us. And they need to ask for wisdom. And if you lack wisdom, what does the Bible say? Let him ask. I don't know how many times I've said, Lord, give me wisdom. Pardon my grammar. I ain't trained to handle this situation. But God is. And he is now an overseer doing something. He didn't get that training at home. Remember, he was a daddy's boy. Pampered in many ways. Probably not trained to do the things that he's going to do here. And yet God made him successful. God's providence, God's presence, and Joseph's performance. How is yours? How is mine today? Look secondly. The seasons of Joseph's temptation. Although those verses, look at verse 6, and as we leave that story of his success, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught what he had, save the bread which he did eat. In other words, he said, Joseph, I just trust you with everything I have. Wow. And the picture's going to change. And Joseph was a goodly person, means he was good looking. He was a handsome fella, well favored. I mean, he had a good build, he was handsome, and you know, in this case, it's going to get him into a lot of temptations. Because now we move from the secret of his success to the season of his temptation. Again, 1 Peter 1, verse 6 says, though now for a season, we all will have our seasons of temptations, our trials. I want you to know that the remainder of this chapter is an instruction manual on how to handle temptations. It is the blueprint. It is the battle plan that God has for you and me. It's such an important portion of Scripture. Because there's not, you know, I want you to know that as you look what Joseph went through, I want to tell you today, there's no one sitting in the pew today who at one time or another has not experienced the temptation that he had. If you don't think you have, you're a fool. Because it's there for everyone. Draw your attention and be there. And when I look at the temptation, look at verse 8. Or verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. She said unto me, lie with me. In other words, she wanted to commit immorality. But look what Joseph did. But he refused. Don't you underline that? Let me give you between now and maybe more than tonight, let me give you here five absolute important truths on how to face temptation. They're not mine, they're God's, from His Word. You know something? It starts with this. Here we have Joseph. Here he is, a goodly but a godly person. Matter of fact, he and Daniel are the only two Bible characters that you don't find anything recorded bad about him. Here's a man in God's providence, brings him all the way from his family here to Egypt, hundreds of miles, places in a place of prominence and prosperity in his providence, and the Lord was with him. And he performed like he was supposed to. And now he's faced with a temptation. Let me say to you, there are five absolute key things we all need to take a look at. Maybe just two or three of them this morning. Number one, we need to understand the nature of man. When I say man, I'm referring to mankind. How often we fail to understand our own nature. We think we can handle it ourselves. We think we can just take care of it. I want you to know that within each and every one of us is a sin principle so corrupt, so wicked, so immoral, so godless. You want me to continue to say how bad it is? Do you believe me this morning? And yet, if we forget the nature of ourselves, we are going to set ourselves up for a fall. Whether it be immorality, whether it be bitterness, whether it be jealousy, whether it be fill in the blank, if we do not understand the nature of ourselves, we're in serious trouble. You know, the one person that I least need to trust is the person that I looked into the mirror this morning. That's the one I least need to trust. Because behind that face, in that side, that person, in that mirror, is wickedness. If you don't get out of control, it's just going to destroy me. Turn with me for a moment to two New Testament to understand this morning this principle that I'm trying to get across to you. First of all, turn to the book of Romans. And turn over there to chapter 7 for just a moment. And look and underline verse 18. Now these verses you know, don't you? Matter of fact, you know, you would probably say this morning, well, we all what? Sin. That's not what you need to understand. Much deeper than that. Matter of fact, when we do something wrong, what do we normally say? I'm only what? Yeah, that's your problem. That's exactly what the problem is. You're human. And I come over here to verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh. Now the flesh here is referring to the sin nature, the sin principle. Dwelleth what? No good thing. Not some things, not some little thing, but what? No good thing. Get that down. The second reference I want you to turn to is in the book of James, chapter 1. So turn to James, chapter 1. And look with me in verses 14 and 15, two key verses to understand the nature of yourself this morning. And by verse 14, you might want to write these two words, the bait, B-A-I-T-E. And verse 15, write the bite. Verse 14 deals with the bait, and verse 15 deals with the bite. I ate something this morning, and I couldn't eat it until I what? Bit into it. Now look with me, first of all, the bait. Look at verse 14, but every man, how many men? How many? Every, that includes you and me. And the referent here refers again to man's in general, mankind, who is tempted. Now that's interesting because the is tempted is in the present tense verb. It has the idea of continually facing the guy or the gal in the mirror that you looked at this morning. Every man is continually tempted when, and then underline this word, the word drawn away. It literally means to be dragged away from something. Here you are, here I am, enjoying the Lord, having great fellowship. And what's the devil do? Bring some temptation, what? To drag us away from that fellowship with God. Understand that. That's what that nature is out to do. That's the bait. Then he will use a couple other thoughts in verse 14. Every man is tempted when he is dragged away of his own. Now, underline the word own. It's the word for idiosyncrasy. It's the idea of, you've heard of designer clothing, haven't you? You all know what I'm talking about? Designer clothing. I don't buy designer clothing unless it's really, really on sale. I mean, it's really got to be sale. I mean, it's got to be down at the bottom. Because I'm really not interested that much in the label. Isn't it interesting? We buy designer clothes, go home, take the label off. Nobody knows we're wearing designer clothes. Except you. But we all have designer sins. In other words, there are sins that may affect one person in this crowd this morning that may not affect everyone else. And there's some that would affect this person, and not as much as it does that person. Designer sin. So the devil, the flesh, and the world says, I just know how to get John Stevens. I know how to get you. I just have that designer sin. I not only have it designed what sin it is, but how to get to him. Because I find this won't work, but this will work over here. Am I making sense? So he designs the whole thing. Then I notice another word. So you're not only dragged away by design, and then that word enticed is another word. It's a fishing term. How many like to fish? Can't wait till the millennium when they just jump on the line. Won't that be great? I mean, that'll make you Baptist-costical. Just jump right on the line. Can't wait. I don't know how many times I've been fishing and just, why was I there? The guy next to me is catching things. And then I hated him there for a few minutes. Sin nature, working overtime. But that word entice literally means to bait. Now get this. Temptation is the bait. It's not the sin. It's not the sin. We're all tempted. What you do with it. Now the next verse, after he deals with the bait, drawn away, dragged away, fishing term to be enticed, as even as that fish is swimming around that bait. But we come to verse 15 because here we have the bite. Then when lust had conceived, I want you to notice three thoughts in that verse. I want you to notice first the deception. When lust had conceived. Now that word conceive is a term speaking of when a woman has a child. She's going to have a child. She's conceived. Now understand something. The devil is the father of sin. Y'all agree with that? But lust is the mother. Lust is the mother of sin. When it is conceived. So we see here the deception here now. Therefore, when lust had conceived, lust means you're going to be deceived and thinking you can handle it, when in really you can't. And everyone, he is out to deceive. The father of sin is the devil. The mother of sin is lust, conceived. But notice not only the deception here, but notice the disobedience. And here's where the bait becomes the bite. He says in verse 15, after he says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth for sin. There's the bite. Here we find this, the bite, the deception, but now the disobedience. To literally chomp at the Lord and bite. Take the bite. And I tell you, when a fish closes down on that hook, it's over with. And the same with you and I. Thirdly, in that verse, we not only see the bait or the bite, the deception. Disobedience is the biting on it. But notice, if you will, the death. Look here. And when sin is finished, it bring forth what? What's it say? That's an important entry. Now, let's stop here for a moment, because there are at least three thoughts of death. And now, by the way, this is not written to the unsaved here. Hello? James is written to Christians, about Christians, for Christians. Now, we understand there's physical death. I don't know how many times. I remember when I first came to Charleston, South Carolina, somebody said, would you visit so-and-so in the hospital? I was only there a week, and I said, yes, I'll do that. I never will forget, as I went into that room at Roper Hospital and looked at the man emaciated laying there in that bed. Yes, he was a Christian, but he was dying. He had a one-night stand and got AIDS. And he said this to me, the wages of my sin is going to be death. I've only got less than a week to live. So weak he could hardly talk, but he wanted me to know that. As I grabbed his hand, you mean I held the hand of an aide? Yes, I did. He needed someone to touch him at that time. And I could hardly pray as he began to share a little bit of his life. He said, I leave behind me a wife and a handicapped child. And who's going to take care of them? Physical death. I don't know how many people who have died because of the sin that they took the bite. Whether it be AIDS, whether it be drunkenness, how many people have been killed in traffic accidents because of the bite? But not only do we see physical death, but there's the death of a physical death, but there is fellowship death. Have you ever, there's not a person in this room that hasn't taken the bite one time or another. When you bit down on that sin, guess what happened? Your fellowship with God ceased at that moment. And that is a terrifying thought when you think of that truth. Turn with me to Isaiah. And turn over there to Isaiah 59, if you will. Isaiah 59, and look with me there, what he says to Israel, and certainly in verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Wow, that word separation, you know what that means, don't you? What is death? Separation from. And the moment that I took that bite, the fellowship that I once enjoyed with God, are you listening to me, was cut off. Until I was willing to make it right. Lamentations chapter 3 talks about a cloud that hangs over and you can't see, you can't even pray to God because of the cloud that is there. I can remember more than one time in my life when I took the bite, and I'm going to be honest with you, I didn't even want to go to God in prayer. I was so ashamed and so embarrassed. Anybody been here like that? But I knew that if I didn't, I could never restore what I had lost. And I want you to understand, do not think you can commit premeditated sins. You know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. So I'll go ahead and commit and then I'll go ahead and ask forgiveness. Because after a while, when you start biting, you're going to bite more often than you thought you were going to bite on the sin. And after a while, you're not even going to ask forgiveness. Death of the physical, death of fellowship, and death of one's freedom. I know people today that are chained to pornography, alcohol, bitterness, jealousy, anger. On and on goes the list. They're chained to it. And they've died to freedom. Isn't it great to be free? Boy, everything's right. You know what freedom is? When everything's right between you and God. Secondly, I told you I'd have to take longer on these. Not only do we need to understand the nature, your nature, mine, if you don't, you're in trouble. Somebody came to me the other day at our church back in Charleston. They were starting to talk about somebody in church, and I said to him, I looked at him, I said, that guy's not nearly as bad as I am. And he looked at me like, whoa. I said, and he's not nearly as bad, probably, as you are. He dropped his head and he said, how do you know that? I said, because you're gossiping about him, which is probably greater sin than what he's done. Hello? Dropped his head and he said, boy, you're right. You're right. How easy we like the gossip. I'm reminded of the three preachers who got together and going out of town together. And one of the preachers said, you know, we all have these things we like to do when no one else is around. Would you let me share mine? He said, unfortunately, he said, I love to smoke. Every time I'm out of town, I go back to my old habit of smoking a cigar. Second guy said, well, he said, I have to tell you, he said, I get out of town, I have to take a drink. Third preacher didn't say anything. He said, come on, we told you what we like to do. And he said, come on, tell us. He said, well, he said, I like the gossip, and I just can't wait to get back to town. We laugh at that, but isn't that true? Some people just can't wait to share how bad everyone else is, and in doing so, they're worse than that sin than the person they committed the sin, that their sin. Secondly, name the temptation for what it is. Go back to our passage. I have to all and only understand the nature, but name the temptation for what it is. Look there, if you will, please, in verse 9. It is a key verse. There is no greater in the house of than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. But how then can I do this? And I want you to see this, do this great wickedness and sin against God. And he's going to tell us three things here. Number one, the sin would have been a great sin against God. Would you and I begin to learn what that's exactly what every sin we commit is? You know, we have this tendency to categorize sins, don't we? This sin's a little worse than that sin. God doesn't do that. We have a tendency to do what God doesn't do. He calls it, wouldn't it be good for each of us to see it as a great sin against God? It not only was a great sin against God, but secondly, it was a grief to those who are affected by the sin. He could think of, look at the first part of verse 9. There's no greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything. He's thinking, you know, Potiphar's been so good to me. My own family sold me. Here's this heathen, he's treating me like I'm his own son, and you want me to sin against him. Have we ever thought about the grief that is going to cause other people when we sin? I sat down with a man one time, and he began to tell me how much he grieved his family. He said, you know what I want to do? He said, I just want to get a gun and end my life. And I said, that's just going to cause greater sin, grief, than you're already grieving your family over. It's a great sin. Lying's a great sin. Telling a dirty joke or listening to it's a great sin. Jealousy's a great sin. Gossip's a great sin. When are we going to learn that God sees them the way they ought to be seen? We'll see the way God sees them. A grief, a great sin, and thirdly, a grave in which is buried God's plan for your life. You know, a lot of people God had planned for their life. And there's a grave now, and in that grave is buried the plans God had for that person. I could name, I don't know how many people in my 40, going on 45 years in the ministry who had great, God had, you could just look at them and say, you know, God has great plans for this person. You could just see it written all over them. And the plans were buried in the grave of the bite. Wow. But by God's grace, all of us are here today. But you know, there are many people who are not in church today because they bit. And the grave of that actions are filled with memories of what God could have done for them. And you know, I've got news for you. Listen to me. If Joseph had yielded in that chapter, there would not have been a chapter 41 where he's brought out of prison and becomes the prime minister. Thirdly, and I close with this thought, not only are we to see the nature of man, name the temptation for what it is. Are you ready for this? Just say no to the temptation. Just say no. I like verse 8, back up. But he what? What did he do? You know what he did? You ready for this? He said no! You know, when I was raising my children and sometimes they want to do something, I would say no, and they would come back to me. Did you ever have that happen? Am I the only one here? And I would always ask the question, well, what part of no did you understand? The in for the need or the oh to obey? The need to obey. What part don't you understand? I share with you today to learn to say no to the temptation. And here's what you don't want to do as I close this morning part of it. Don't be corrupted by your circumstances. Could you imagine here? Joseph could have said, you ready for this? God put me here. And he did. Hello? God put me here. Reminds me of when Adam was caught with his sin and he said, it was that woman that thou gavest me. You know what he was saying? Adam was saying, I wouldn't have done this if you hadn't given me the wrong woman. You'd have given me the right woman, this thing wouldn't happen. You gave me, I love it, this woman. Didn't even want to call her name. Now that's real anger. Fellas, don't try that with your wife. He was not going to be corrupted by his circumstances. Yeah, but Lord, you allowed this to happen, and you know my sin, you know my problem, you know my temptations. No, no, no. Secondly, don't be convinced by your flesh. You know what Joseph could have said? Look, no one will know. No one will know. Definitely dad and mom. Dad, mom's dead. Dad won't know. Brothers could care less. No one. Hey, it's a secret. Are you listening? Be sure that your sin will what? Find you out. Don't be corrupted by your circumstances. Don't be convinced by your flesh to go ahead and do it, that you won't get caught or that it's okay. And thirdly, don't be controlled by your emotions. I'll make sure you understand this. You have within you a power to sin. You agree with that? How many agree with that? But you have a greater power within you not to sin. And so do I. Yes, there is a power within me that can cause me to sin, but there is a greater power within me to say no. I have that power in the Holy Spirit. And I had better use the power that God gives me. Tonight we'll deal with the last two and then see Joseph unfairly treated. And I want you to know that the message tonight is this. Thank God for your prison experience. Learn to thank God as He puts you through what you're going through, because God has another chapter that you're going to read as you carry it out in your life. When you get to chapter 41, Joseph can look back and he could say, thank you for the prison experience. Thank you for the temptation. Thank you for my brothers selling me. Because now I can get my brothers out of where they are and I can have enough food for them to live. Isn't that great? God's got a plan.